And we have Mauricio and Brittany, who are here. They are actually missionaries to Spain. And you know, we know Brittany. She's one of ours here on night. You know, she comes from here on, and from First Assembly of God. Tom Brantner is one of my very best friends, and she has been in Spain now for several years, and her and Mao have gotten married. And I just want to tell you this. We support them monthly, which I think many of you know already. And we want to support them monthly even more. We're so excited. As much as we can, we're going to keep funneling prayers and money their direction, too, because we want to support what God's doing in them. And here's what I love is we're always on the lookout for people who are going hard after God that have an excellent spirit, which sometimes you don't always see that combination. It's like people who are, they're taking risk and they'll do anything for Jesus. They'll obey him and they'll go anywhere. They'll say whatever he tells them to say. They'll do what he calls them to do. They'll love people radically, but who also take the time in the secret place to cultivate Christ-like character and friendship with the Holy Spirit. And truly, Brittany and Mao are these kind of people. So I feel like they're treasures. And we're just like, when we find people like this, they're rare. Honestly, to find people like this, we just want to bless them, and I'm so glad they're here, and I just want them to share what God's put in their heart to share. So why don't you guys give them a hand? We're going to have them come on forward. Yeah. I'll just pray over you real quick. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for Brittany. Thank you for Mao. What a joy it is to know them and to labor with them in the harvest field. God, we bless them. Let grace be upon them to just, we just position our hearts to receive what you have to give to us today through them. And we pray that they would be refreshed by the Lord as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so excited to be here. The last time I was here, it was 4 years ago, and I was a single missionary going to Spain to work with On the Red Box, which I think at the time I stood up and did a demonstration of what we do on the street. We preach the gospel, and for the last 4 years, that's what I've been doing, is I've been out on the street preaching the gospel every day, well, almost every day, I guess, in the big town square there in Madrid, and it is an amazing, amazing thing that God is doing there. It's a powerful thing to feel the presence of God in a place that's really so dark. You see a lot of things that are very worldly, so to speak, there, but the presence of God is very powerful, and just proclaiming the message of the gospel, it's like we've established some kind of a, I don't know, it sounds very weird, but like a force field of space out there, area that's claimed, and when people come through, they hear the gospel, they feel the presence of God, and it's an amazing thing. So I just want to say thank you so much for investing in that those last 4 years that we probably won't focus on very much right now because God's doing a new thing, and we're moving kind of in a new direction that still includes evangelism, and we want to talk a lot about that. But I just want to say thank you so much for your monthly support. Thank you so much for the offering. Thank you for sending me out the way that you guys did. It blessed me so much. And sometimes, honestly, when I'm having a bad day, I think of when I sat here and in a chair and you guys did kind of like a fire chair type thing for me or something. And it just blessed my heart so much. I think of the prophecies that were spoken over my life. And many times, honestly, I've come back to those words because it was a really powerful time and a really refreshing time for me to come and minister 4 years ago before I left for Spain. And so I just want to say thank you. I also want to say I have the honor of having my parents here today, which is so awesome, Dale and Monica Bragg, and our little son, Alonso, which I'll bring over so you guys can. God has been good. This is our little guy, Alonso. He's 6 months old, and he's just our little treasure. So, hello.
Well, you probably don't know me yet, but I went to Spain 11 years ago, and I went to study college in Madrid. And when I was in Spain, even though I grew up in a church, God really shaked my whole life in Spain, and I gave my life to Jesus while I was in Madrid. And I started helping on the Red Box Ministry 10 years ago, going out every week to the street. I even got baptized on the street in front of everyone. And I met Brittany actually one of the first times she went to Spain 10 years or 11 years ago. She came to my birthday. But 4 years ago when she came to serve for 2 years, we met. We worked together on the Red Box. And I immediately was drawn to her now. But we started talking. We started just really connecting. And you can tell the story.
I'll tell the story just really quickly. Yeah, we met it on the Red Box. And at the time, I couldn't date because I had this contract. For 1 year, you can't date. And Mao approached me, and he came up to me, and he just said, I like you. I just want you to know I like you. So I was like, okay, very good, but I can't do anything about that. And so so we just kind of hung out with all of our friends. And after about 1 month of just spending some time together with groups of friends and things like that, I started realizing, wow, this guy is really amazing. I started thinking, wow, I really, really like him. But I realized that I wasn't honoring God in with my heart because I had said that I would do this contract of 1 year and not date anybody, and I realized that I was not honoring that just in my feelings. And I prayed, and I, God, what do I do? What do I do? And I felt like God was telling me, close the door. So I called Mao up. I scheduled a time to kind of walk around with him and in the city, and I just said, we can't be friends anymore. I'm really sorry, but we can't be friends. And that's all I said because I really felt like I was supposed to close the door. I didn't say, wait a while. I like you, but I didn't say any of that. I just said, no, sorry, closing the door. So he took it very seriously, which I admired a lot, but made me crazy at the same time. About 8 months total, he didn't talk to me at all. And that was a little bit crazy because we were working together at this ministry on the Red Box together.
Not talking in a bad way.
Yeah, right. He's not talking in a bad way, but he didn't really say much to me at all, so it's kind of awkward. But after about eight months or so, he smiled at me one day, and I'm like, he then asked me how my family was doing, and little by little we started talking once again, and we talked with our leaders, and they agreed that it would be all right if we got to know each other intentionally. And then when the year was up, we officially went on our first date. And our first date, he said to me, just so you know, I want to be a missionary to the Middle East. And so if you don't want to go to the Middle East with me, we have no intention. We have no reason to continue this relationship. That was our conversation for our first date. So I was just like, wow. But it was cool because I was able to tell him some things that God had showed me, some dreams and visions about the Middle East and working with Muslims that I had hidden away in my heart, that I had told almost nobody, and that I really had kind of a lot of fear about actually saying out loud. And so I was able to tell him at that time. And so we continued our relationship. We got engaged in December of that year, and then we were married the following September. So, yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. It was very important for us to know that God was calling us in the same direction. I knew she was called to Spain, but I didn't want her to follow me to the Middle East just because she wanted to follow me, but because she was responding to what God talked to her. So, actually, it was really a great discovery that God has also talked to her about the Middle East. I forgot to mention that I'm from Mexico. I was born in Mexico City. And so in 2007, I still was in Spain, but I went to Mexico for a conference. And on that conference, it was a worship conference. God talked to me about Turkey, which is a country I didn't know much about in that time. I just knew there was a country called Turkey, but that's the only thing I knew. And in three different ways, and in a supernatural way, in the same day, God talked to me that that he wanted me to go to that country. So I went back to Spain. I was still I was finishing college, so I talked to my pastor and to the pastoral team, and we just agreed, well, just wait until God opened a door and just finish what you're doing now, and we just put this into God's hands. So that was in 2007. I signed up for a Turkish class in college, and and just started praying and doing some research about that nation. I found out that it's the least evangelized country in the world, which means that it has the least percentage of Christians in all the world. But it wasn't like that 2,000 years ago, because there was a huge movement of God in Turkey. The seven churches that the book of Revelation talks about, that they all are in what is now Turkey. The Apostle Paul was born in the region of what is now Turkey. Tarsus is part of Turkey now. Timothy was a pastor there in Ephesus. And just and the first time that Christians were called Christians was actually in Turkey. So it really broke my heart that what happened, because everything that God starts, he wants to finish. And he doesn't start doing something just to forget about it. So really, it was not God's fault. It was our fault. And I just broke my heart. I started praying. And in 2011, I went for the first time to see the land, to see the country. We went for 5 days with another guy from my local church. We had an amazing time there. In 2014, God again just put in my heart, you have to go there, but more than just 5 days. So we started connecting with churches and pastors there, and you can tell what happened.
So we had basically an entire weekend of meetings with pastors and different people. And it was a great time just seeing, so our heart is not to go and be renegades and just do crazy things to do crazy things, or to talk to Muslim people about Jesus just to do it. It's not our heart. Our heart is to support the local church, to support what God is already doing, to not mess with what the missionaries that are already there are doing, because you can go in and not have a lot of wisdom or knowledge and mess up what other people are doing. So our heart is the bride as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, and so we wanted to just meet and see what was going on. So basically, what we found is that at first, people we would kind of say what we wanted to do. What we want to do is go to the street and talk to people on the street. We want to hand out Bibles. We want to pray for people. We want to preach the gospel on the street, which is what we do in Spain. And so it's a little bit crazy in a Muslim country. So basically, we would say that to people and to the workers there, the missionaries there, and they would say, well, you can't really do that here. That it doesn't work that way here. And so we were like, okay. And then we went to another missionary, and they said, well, we couldn't have you in our church because you're too many foreigners, which I totally understand. You don't want to draw too much attention to the church. And then another church, also, you can't do that here. There's no possible way. There will be nowhere for you to stay. Where will you guys live? Because what we were wanting to do as our first trip, we were wanting to plan a trip for for 3 months for like 18 young people or so from Latin America and Spain. That was our heart. So that's what we were trying to see if we could work that out. But everyone's like, there's nowhere for you to live. It's not going to work out. So our last day, we ended up meeting a pastor and his wife, and it kind of started out the same way, a little bit like, no, who are you guys? What are you doing here? You're gonna come and mess things up. And so we're like, okay. So we're just like, Jesus, just help us to be humble and to hear what these people have to say. We were so discouraged at that point. And so we started talking about talking to people on the street. And he said, you can do that here. And then we said, we want to pray for people on the street. Oh, I've seen people on the street get healed, he said. And so we're just like, what? And so we started talking about our heart for prayer and intercession and worship and prayer house and all that. And he's like, we just opened a prayer house. And then that's when he just got super excited. He's like, oh, we have a prayer house. It's beautiful. It's got three levels on the, there's a place for you to stay. There's a kitchen for you to cook for your team. There's beds. There's everything. We have it all set up. If you guys want to stay, it's more than open to you. We didn't know anything about this. We were just like, what? So then Mao, surprisingly enough, is kind of impulsive, and I'm more like the prudent kind. And so I expected him to be like, yeah, we'll take it. And I was about to say, yeah, we'll take it. And Mao's like, we'll pray about it. So it was kind of funny. But then we returned to Spain. He called up our team, and he said to all of them, ask God where we're going to stay when we're in Turkey. And and write it down, and we're going to meet tomorrow. They didn't know anything. They didn't know there was a prayer house. They didn't know anything. And so we get together, and they start. And they say, I see that when you look out the window from where we're going to stay, you can see the sea. Mao and I looked at each other. We're like, okay, well, that could be kind of obvious because the city that we're in is on the sea, so that could be. And then somebody else says, and then when you're coming up to the place, it's like a narrow road with cobblestones and kind of like a big hill. And we're like, okay, that's true. That's how you get there. Someone else says, there's an empty lot right across the street. And we're like, are they kidding me? There is an empty lot. It's right there. And then another girl says, I don't know. This is kind of weird, but I saw a house with three floors. On the bottom floor, there's a bunch of rooms that have bunk beds and a kitchen. Then the second floor, you go in, it's all wood. And to the left, there's a stairway that takes you up to the prayer houses. And you go up to the prayer houses and, well, what looks to be a prayer house, she said. And then there's cushions on the floor. And I saw Glenda there, which Glenda is a girl that is going on the trip that this girl didn't know was going on the trip. And she's like, there's a back patio and there's a fountain back there. And both Mao and I were like, oh, we just started crying. We're like, we were there. And so it was for us, that was a huge confirmation that is exactly where God had us and the people that God had connected us with.
So we went there for 3 months and we God connected us supernaturally with this local church.
And the pastor grew up in Mexico, so he speaks Spanish.
So that was an extra blessing for the team. And it was amazing what God did in those 3 months. We spent 3 hours every day in prayer and intercession for Turkey and the Middle East. Then we would go out to the street and talk to people, give out Bibles. We were studying Turkish for a year before we went there. So we could say, like, hi, how are you doing? What's your name? Like, the basic conversation, even though we couldn't have like deeper conversations. But sometimes we would have translators from that church or other churches. And it was just crazy what God did on that time. We started a weekly meeting with Muslim college students that wanted to know more about Jesus. And we saw just how they want to know what is Christianity because they've never heard about it. 100% of the people we gave Bibles, it was the first time they saw a Bible in their lives. They have never seen one. And so it was just crazy. They were like, wow, I have the honor to give you a Bible for the first time. And then the churches saw what we were doing, they got so excited. And they asked everyone if we could meet every week together with all the pastors and missionaries of the city and pray together. So, there are not many churches there. So, just the few Christians that are in that city can get the same vision and look together for direction. So, we started meeting every week to pray with all the missionaries and pastors. And they still do that meeting now. Like, we went this year back, and they're still meeting every week. And so just really great things. We would go to some houses that people would invite us and young people, and they wanted to read about, like, the Bible together. And something really amazing that God did is one of the students that we met last year, he's been our friend since last year. And this year when we came back for 5 weeks in 2015. And one of those students, he came again to the church. We invited him. And amazingly, a Turkish woman was preaching in that meeting. And she was sharing how she got to meet Jesus, which actually was because someone gave her a Bible. And she put the Bible in her house for 5 years. And after 5 years, she took it from her bookshelf. And she started reading the Bible. And she got saved. And she was just sharing what Jesus did in her life and the message of the cross and how Jesus paid for our sins, which is something they've never heard because they think you have to pay for your reconciliation with God. And they don't understand anything about grace. So this young student was just amazed by the message. And at the end, he was giving his life to Jesus. We connected him with the local church there. And then the next week, he came again to the meeting. And right after we came, after those 5 weeks, one of the guys from the youth group, he said, this student just in front of everyone said that he wants to give all his life to Jesus. And so it was really amazing. Of course, he immediately had problems with his family. They forbid him to go to church and everything that happens when you become a Christian if you're a Muslim. But there are some Turkish young people that have already lived that, experienced that oppression or your family taking you out and all that. So they have been with him all this time, and he's still there. He writes me, and he's like, Jesus is amazing. I'm reading the Bible. Thank you for coming. Thank you for showing us the love of Jesus. So that's really amazing because that's the first fruit we see. But God has done way more and beyond of that.
Something else really beautiful about the local church that we're connected with is they don't hide at all. They have their church location is on one of the busiest walking streets in the whole city. And it's actually also the street where the transsexual prostitutes are. And so it's a really interesting place for a church, but it's so beautiful because they open up the windows during the services and you can hear the worship music in the street. People stop and you just see people standing looking in the window like, what is going on in there? They fill the windows with Bibles, and during 1 month time, people come by and pick up Bibles for free. 3,000 Bibles a month. 3,000 Bibles a month. So it's thank you, Jesus. It's just craziness. And so also another thing that happens that we've never seen in Spain ever is that people come in from off the street because they have the windows open and everything is so open. Because what they said is people are more afraid of what's hidden than what's out in the open. And so people will just come into the church and we just go for it. We're like, okay. They come in, we're like, hey, can we pray for you? Do you want to feel the presence of God? Can we pray for that the Holy Spirit would come on you? You just pray all sorts of things for them, and people are getting healed. People are getting visions. People are getting, like slain in the spirit right there, and Jesus is meeting them. It's actually pretty impressive. I wouldn't say that happens every single service, but they also have on Friday nights, they have what they call glory nights, which is just a worship night, soaking time, and they're there probably 2 hours or so, and people just come in the whole time, and they're getting prayed for, they're getting Bibles, and these are Muslim people. These are people who are just hungry, they're curious, and they're feeling the presence of God and meeting Christians for the first time, and it's a really beautiful thing.
Yeah, five years ago, one guy that came, like, was passing by the street, he was born in Syria, which is a neighbor country, but he grew up in Turkey, and he came to the church, and the pastor prayed for him, and then he fell onto the floor, and he had a vision of a man dressed in white and, like, shining with light, and he spoke to him in three languages, the three languages that he actually speaks, which is Turkish, Arabic, and Kurdish. And he told him, you will talk about me in these three languages. And then he had this vision 5 years ago, and then, of course, the pastor then explained him about the gospel, about Jesus. And it's really exciting because we met him last year and this year. He is now pastoring the Syrian refugees that are in the city, and he's in charge of going to the streets, invite them to church, looking out for them, and so he's actually preaching in the three languages, just like Jesus told him 5 years ago. So that has been really exciting. It's really a crazy time because 2 million Syrians have come to Turkey because of the war. So there's a lot of things happening in the country, in the city that we are helping. It's like a transit city where they go so they can go to Europe. So
you can actually see they're selling life jackets on the street so that people can go from the city that we're in to Greece. So they're selling life jackets on the street.
Yeah, of course they go illegally. They go by boats and so. This is really crazy because they go out and the Syrians are so broken and so disappointed of Islam and they're in a hungry moment. And amazingly, 19 refugees have gotten saved in the last 10 months. And so that has been a miracle, because that's revival in Turkey. I mean, I think the largest like churches are 5 people, 6 people, 10 members, just like very small churches. It's really, really weird to find larger churches. The church we attend, they have like 20 members, and it's one of the biggest ones. And the largest in the country might have 70 members, and that's like the biggest church in the whole country. So you can imagine it. They have 80 million people living in Turkey, and only 5,000 Christians. So I think many conferences in the States can be just like the whole amount of Christians in Turkey. And what God has called us to do is being a door for those people who are being called to go to Turkey, especially in the Spanish-speaking world, like Spain and Latin America, because there are not many organizations that can help you go there. Actually, there are not missionaries there. There are very few missionaries there. And so we have started this organization and movement to call out Spanish-speaking workers and say, it's time for us to go, it's time for us to pray, it's time for us to do something and respond to what God already did years ago. So we have had we brought teams this year people from Bolivia, Panama, Argentina, Mexico, Spain. And then what God is calling us to do next year is starting a school for those people that have been called to Turkey long term, because we like short term trips. It's really encouraging for the church, and it's really encouraging for the people that go. But really, the country needs people that go and stay. So we are trying to open a door for those who want to stay. So by next year, we're starting this school where we'll 60% of the school will be learning the language, because it's one of the main barriers. And then the other 40% of the school will be going out to the street, Turkish culture, evangelism, missions, and everything to get them ready for ministry there. We already have a student signed up, and we just started announcing that like last week. So we are so excited. We just see how God is calling people, and it's really important that whatever God has called you to do, you respond to it, because we can ignore the voice of God. It's easy. You just don't think about it. You just do something else, and you just get yourself busy. But when you actually respond to what He is calling you to do, you just see amazing things happening around. So I encourage you, whatever God has called you to do, respond. Can you talk about the refugee?
So I just want to talk a little bit about the refugee situation. God has connected us with a missionary in the east of Turkey that is working with refugees, because the city has basically completely filled with Syrian refugees. And so there are 400,000 children, is that right, that haven't had education in about 4 years since the war really started heating up in Syria, and that they have zero education. And so what this missionary is doing is that they have just rented 2 apartments, and it's actually growing. Like, they have one whole apartment building almost, and they have a school there. And they have schools, they're teaching English and math, Arabic, and Turkish. And then once a week they do like an ethics class, but they actually teach it from the Bible. And so it's pretty cool what God is doing there. There's 50 kids, I don't know all the exact, 70 kids. There's 70 kids, and they're of all ages, of kind of like 13 down. And it's a really amazing thing, because that gives opportunity to connect with all of these Muslim families. And so what this missionary is doing, and we got to participate in this, we spent our Thanksgiving at various houses of Syrian refugees, sitting down with them, drinking tea in their home, and preaching the gospel to them. And we, since we're in their home and they invited us in, we just take all our liberties and we say everything, you know, as much as we can, so that they can understand really clearly what Jesus did on the cross for them, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, all of the sonship, everything. We just go for it. And so then they allow us to pray for them. And I wouldn't say we haven't seen anybody out of the families that we visited. We haven't seen anyone give their life to Jesus right there in the moment. But we know that God's word will not return void, and that his gospel message is powerful to redeem, to resurrect, and all those things. And so what our heart is part of this... I don't know if we said it, but we're opening a nonprofit also. We're doing a lot of things all at once, but we're opening a nonprofit. And part of what the nonprofit is doing is to collect funds from Latin America and the Spanish-speaking world, so that they're sowing into the Middle East, and to give to these missionaries that are doing these different things, working with the refugees and also with the local church that we're working with that has a few different missionaries there too that need funds. So we're trying to help them be able to stay on the field because they have a passion, they know the language, and we really wanted to see them like thrive and continue going.
And really what we want to see is also the local Turkish Christians have boldness to share, because they have a lot of fear, just the reactions of people. It's even though Turkey is not, it's not illegal to be a Christian in Turkey, people react bad. Like, they can kick you out of your job, you cannot work for the government, your family won't accept you because it's shameful to become a Christian. So they are very afraid, and they only want like the missionaries to talk to people about Jesus. But we want to see the local church sharing, because it's a calling for everyone. So that's something you can pray for. Just pray that the Spirit of God will give them boldness to share. And you can also pray that for us, because we only want to go there not to do like, not just for like a good cause, but to share the gospel of Jesus, because that's the only way we can see a nation change and a life change. It's not it's a message of the cross that has the power, and it is enough to change someone's life. And so when I see someone there and you explain them, no, it's already paid. You don't have to do anything to receive the forgiveness of God. You just have to believe that he died for you, that he took your place, that he stood before you and God Father, and he was punished, and he received all the pain, and he just paid everything. And their eyes are like, are you serious? Is it possible to be innocent on judgment day? Is it possible to know that for sure you will go to heaven? Because everyone there, they don't know what's going to happen after they die. They know that there will be judgment day, and they are like, well, hopefully on that day my good works will make for the bad things I've done. But just seeing their faces when we explain the cross, it's amazing. And so I encourage you to do that as well. I love the testimony of the mothers going to the swimming pool as a mission trip, because really that's the kingdom. That's our daily life. It's not an activity. It's not something you put in your calendar. It's the way you live, because that's the way Jesus lived, and that's the way the church lived, and that's what this book tells us. So thank you for all your support during this transition. And we are so excited to what we're going to see in the next year. In April, we're moving there for a year and a half. And so we are very excited, at least. We pray for all the legal permits, because the government is closing and the president is a very radical Muslim. So he's closing all the doors and kicking out missionaries and closing churches, and everything is happening kind of at the same time. So we just need your prayers in that direction.
We just feel like there's a window of opportunity at this moment. We're still in time of grace, and so we're just moving, and we just want to ask you to pray for us that that the window would stay open for a little longer, that God's grace and mercy would be a little bit longer before judgment comes, before Jesus comes back. We want more time. We want Jesus to come, but there's so many people that need to hear about Jesus. And so please just pray that God would just keep the window open a little longer, that we'd be able to get our visas, and that the missionaries that are already there that speak the language would be able to keep their visas, because they're only giving them out 1 year at a time, and every year they're having to renew. This missionary that we're working with that's in the East, his wife and the son have lost their visas, and they have no idea how they're going to stay. They had to leave to go to Greece for really quickly so they could come back in and have 3 more months. But these are people that love Turkey. They're pouring their lives out to Turkey. So just pray that they'll be able to stay and that their visas. His name is Patrick, and his wife's name is Sonia. It's Patrick and Sonia. Pray for their visas. But in general, the missionaries, they need their visas to keep being renewed. And pray for that for us, because there's just a window right now. And so there it is.
So we really think the kingdom is advanced with prayer and intercession and going out and talking to people. So it's two legs of the same body. So we also started a network of intercessors, Spanish-speaking intercessors, that weekly pray for the Middle East and specifically for Turkey. Right now we have 380 people praying every week for Turkey, and we send them prayer requests. And actually it was so amazing to see how this year was so different compared to last year because of all the intercession and prayer that is behind. So that's something you guys can do from here. Your prayer has the power to change nations, and prayer has no limit. And it's been really, really amazing that. And something really, really amazing that happened when we were there one day. We just prayed a quick prayer in the morning. God, let us find someone who speaks Spanish and share the message in Spanish. And which is really, really a miracle, because there's no one, there's no Hispanics in Turkey. Even though I know in the States there's tons, you can pray that, and maybe God will lead you to someone here. But in Turkey, there are not Spanish speaking people there, and we just pray that very early in the morning in our intercession time. And it was 11:30 p.m. We were coming back from eating dinner, because we are Spaniards and dinner starts at 10 p.m. And so we went to eat at 10 p.m. And we were coming back to the place where we were staying, and someone comes and say, and we were joking in Spanish, and someone jokes back in Spanish. And he asks us, where are you guys from? And we're like, we're from all these countries that speak Spanish, Spain, Argentina, Panama, Bolivia. And he's like, I'm from Spain. And we're like, wow. And he's like, and we ask him, what are you doing here? And he's like, I work here. I've been 5 years here. I'm an opera singer, and I sing for the Turkish opera, like national opera thing. And he's like, I don't know anyone that speaks Spanish, so I'm so excited to meet you guys. And we talked with him for an hour, and just shared with him our hearts and talked to him about Jesus. And he's like, I really want to know God. He says, I have so many things. Like, I go to the mosque, I go to the Catholic church, I even go to a Protestant church. He goes like everywhere. And he's like, I'm really hungry. I just feel peace. And we were saying, that's amazing that you have all this hunger to know God. And what we want to tell you is that really the only possible way to know God is through Jesus, because he is the perfect mediator for us, and he's the perfect door for us to connect with him. So he was really astonished when we talked to him about that. Then one guy of our group had a word of wisdom, and he's like, you have a pain in your hip. And he's like, how you guys know? I fell down from a third floor when I was 4 years old. And since I'm 4, I always have pain in my hips. So we prayed for him, and he was really in shock. And so I was just so amazed that a short prayer, a 20-second prayer that I prayed in the morning, I even forgot about my prayer. I was not looking for a Spanish-speaking person to talk to, but God didn't forget about my prayer. And God doesn't forget anything you pray. He keeps it in his heart, and he answers in the right time. And then he brought us Lorenzo, that's his name. I can give you his name. You can hear him sing on YouTube. He's an opera singer. He's a tenor. And so that was really amazing. I want to share with you something about Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, you can open there. And it's really a message that burns in my heart. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. It says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught to people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they have taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So Jesus was teaching next to the Lake of Gennesaret, and there were so many people he couldn't move, and he was looking for a place to share, and he found this boat. The fishermen, they were already done with the job. That's what the boat was already inland, and they were washing their nets. And we see that Jesus asked Simon Peter if he could use his boat as a pulpit, and it was not the first time that they met. In chapter 4, you see that they asked Jesus to go to Peter's house to pray for Peter's mother-in-law because she had a fever. So Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so they had kind of a relationship. We don't know how deep was that relationship, but they were close enough for Jesus to have confidence and ask him if he could use his boat. And after he finished teaching, normally when Jesus taught, he would minister to people, like heal the sick, set free the oppressed, and spend time with people. But in this time, he doesn't do that. He asks Peter, "Go into the deep and throw your nets again." And I was thinking, why you did that? And you keep reading, and really, Jesus wasn't over with his teaching there yet. He was gonna teach something very important to Peter, and so important that it would change Peter's life. It was a before and after moment in Peter's life. So there's some things we can learn about this passage. It says that in the end that Jesus says, "I want you to be a fisher of men." So if we want to have an amazing, a miraculous catch, we have to really see what Jesus was teaching Peter, and because that's what was happening here. So the first thing I see is that it doesn't matter how much effort we put into things. If Jesus is not with us, we won't see any result. Because, I mean, Peter knew how to fish. He had a business on fishing. It was not the first time he went out to fish. But he did it, Jesus was not in the boat with him when he was doing it. And verse 5 says that Peter said, "We have been working all night and took nothing." And that word "working" is not that, "Oh, I did my shift and that's it." That means that I worked with all my heart, with all my energy, with all my strength, and I'm so exhausted and I cannot do anything else. Like, I gave everything I had in it. And sometimes God let us be in that point in our lives where we have nothing else to give, and when we come into like exhaustion. Sorry about my English, but when we're very, very, very tired, so we don't put our trust in what we know, but we put our trust in Him. And that's what Jesus was doing with Peter in this point. And that's what the Bible really teaches everywhere, to put our trust in Jesus and not in our own knowledge or in our own wisdom. Peter was called to preach to the Jews, and he wasn't he didn't have the best education to preach to the Jews. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, and he had the best education to preach to the Jews. But really, God takes it out of our comfort zones, so we don't trust in what we know, but really just put our trust in what He calls us to do. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you can have the best evangelism team. You can have the best worship team. You can have the best ushers. But the scripture is saying it doesn't matter. It's not by your power. It's not by your might. It's by the Spirit of God. What has He breathed upon you? Because really, that's the only way we will see things change. That's the only way we will see the kingdom advance, when we just obey the Spirit of God, and we ask Him to pour out more of Him in us. Genesis 41, verse 15 and 16 is one of my favorite passages of Genesis, because I love the story of Joseph. And at this moment in Joseph's life, he was in jail, and he interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, that's how you say it. And so then the Pharaoh, years later, the Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. And the cupbearer, he tells the Pharaoh, oh, I met someone in jail that he didn't know what my dream was about. So they called him, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So, Joseph, I've heard you are the best interpreting dreams. You have the talent to do that. Nobody else in Egypt can do that. And Joseph is, it's not me. It's not how good I am. It's not my talent. It's not my effort. It's not my experience. It's not I've been doing this for the last 10 years. It's not I've been working so hard to get this thing figured out. It's because God lives in me. And really, that's our calling. Jesus lives in our lives. He is in us. And we no longer can say, oh, it's what I have done, or it's whatever I've learned. It's the power of Jesus in our lives. So when we stop trusting our methods and we let God's voice guide us, then we're in the right place to see a miraculous catch. Acts 4, 29 and 30, it's a prayer of Peter after they have been threatened by the authorities, which is similar to what is happening in the Middle East now. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant. And I'm just amazed of this prayer, because Peter, who saw so many miracles, and he had such an anointing of God, and he says, stretch out your hand to heal, and through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And he recognized, like, yes, I lay hands to pray for the sick, but it's not my hand, it's your hand. I talk to people, but it's not my voice, it's your voice. I do this, I do that, but it's not what I do. It's the name of Jesus that has power to bring salvation and change people's lives. So we let Jesus get into our boats, and because if He's not with us, it's worthless, everything we do. And I mean, Peter was exhausted. He was working all night, and he could have said, "Jesus, give me 3 hours. I'll take a nap, and then we'll go together and fish." That would be totally normal, and we would totally accept that. But instead, he responded immediately to what Jesus asked him to do. There was something immediate in his obedience. And really, he recognized that Jesus' words were more important than his knowledge. Because he knew, I did that all night, nothing happened. There's no possibility I will catch fish again. But he knew his words are more important, and it doesn't matter how much you think you know or how much I think I know, God always knows more. And so it doesn't matter how much experience we have, God always knows better. Joshua 6, verse 2 to 5, it says, "Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down.'" And I can imagine the army of Israel saying, "We have prepared so much to be into the army of Israel. We're the strongest men of Israel. We know how to do, fight. And you're asking us to go around and yell." And so it really didn't make sense. But most of the times when God tells you to do something, it's something very illogical or won't make a lot of sense. And that's when God receives all glory, because there's no way you could have done that with your own effort. And that's the way God received glory, by giving them Jericho. So responding to God's voice also implied to give up comfort. And I mean, Peter was exhausted. He could have said what I told you, give me some hours or we'll come back tomorrow. But obedience is not led by feelings or emotions, but is led by the word of God talk to your life. So I'm not saying that God wants you to work, and you're exhausted and you're burned out. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there will be moments where you will have to choose between comfort and responding to God's voice. I can think of some amazing testimonies and in my own life, and it's when I have given up my comfort and say, "Okay, God, I really don't want to do this, but I will do it because you said it. So because you said it, I will do it." That? Oh. Just some weeks before we went to Turkey this year, I got an email from a friend of ours at church, and she works in the Spanish army, like Ministry of Army of Justice, or kind of like security. And she said, "Oh, I heard that the Turkish ambassador is gonna do like a conference, and I was invited, but I won't be able to go. So maybe you can show up." And I said, "But anyone can go." And she's like, "Yeah, I'm sure anyone can go, and it's fine." So I didn't want to go. I was just like, you know, one of those things like, "Oh, I don't want to go to that conference. There will be tons of people. What's like, I don't know if it's worthless or not." And I already had an appointment at the same time that the conference was. So the day of the conference, 1 hour before my appointment, got canceled. So it was like the voice of God saying, "I really want you to go to that conference." So I said, "Okay, I'll go." So I went to this like impressive building, like you know, like the Ministry of I don't know how you say it in, yeah, a government building. And they're like the soldiers, and they're like, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And I'm like, "Oh, I come for the conference where the Turkish ambassador," and they're like, "Who are you?" And I didn't know what to say. and because I really was no one to go. But then one of the security guys, he said, he's invited. He's one guest. And I'm like, yeah, I'm invited. I said, like, yes, I'm invited. So they let me get in, and they take me to this, like, beautiful salon, how you say, like, hall or room. Like, very, like, a small room. And I'm like, there's, like only 20 people here, maximum. And so I went there, and they start saying, like, who is there? And everyone is, like, ambassador, generals, and, like, very high-level ranks of, like, the of security, government, military. And then I'm there, and I'm like, and everyone is above 50 or 60 years old. And I'm like, I'm just there sitting. And then the Turkish ambassador comes, and he starts talking. And I'm just starting feeling very nervous. Like, what am I doing here? And but I got to have my Bible with me. And when he was talking, I just have this thought. Who would be able to give a Bible to the Turkish ambassador? And then I thought, well, I'm here, and he's like 2 meters away from me. So I thought, well, maybe I can give him my Bible. But then I started just being very, very nervous. And I'm like, no, what is, like, maybe the security people will not even let me talk to him. What is he going to say? What are the other people going to say? That's very inappropriate. You cannot do that. And I just said, well, I prayed, God, if you want me to give him my Bible, give me a chance to talk to him and give me boldness, because if I think about it, I won't do it. So the conference was over, and I was trapped between two men and like men talking, and the Turkish ambassador was leaving the room. So I was like, well, there's no way I can talk to him. He's already going, the security around him, and I couldn't move because there were people next to me. Finally, I was the last one to leave the room, but someone stopped the ambassador and started talking to him. So he was talking, and then I go out of the room, and I see him in the hallway. And then I didn't know what to do, so I just stood next to him. And he was, like, there, and he was talking to this guy, and I just stand next to him. And then he's like, who are you? And then I say, well, hi, my name is Mauricio, and I was in Turkey, and I have this love for Turkey, and I wanted to thank you for coming here. And then he's like, oh, really? Where have you been in Turkey? And we just start talking. And then he gives me his business card. And he's like, well, I think kind of a way, like, goodbye. So he gave me, like, his business card. And I thought, well, it's cool. I have the business card of the ambassador. But then I don't leave. I just stay there. And he keeps talking to this guy. And then he looks at me like, why are you still here? And I say, well, I just wanted to do one thing before I leave. I wanted to give you my Bible. And he's like, and his face was in shock. And he's like, what? And I'm like, yeah, I want to give you my Bible because this book changed my life. And he's like, but it's your Bible. And I said, yes, but it's such an honor for me to give you my Bible. And then he took it and he said, thank you. And then he had it in his hands. I was just thinking, did I really just gave my Bible to the ambassador of Turkey? And so then I just left, you know, because I was very nervous. But right after I came out of the building, I started crying. And I started saying, thank you, Jesus, because you gave me an opportunity that I could have never, ever, ever got if it's not because of you. Because whenever he wants to connect you with someone, and whenever God wants to do something, he will do it if you choose to put comfort aside. And you choose to say, yes, yes, God. And so that was something really, really amazing that happened just before we went to Turkey again. And just to encourage you, you don't need to fight for things in your own effort. You just need to say yes to God. Peter had already tried to catch fish, but he couldn't. But at God's word, he did it again. So sometimes God will ask us to do things that we already did before that we didn't see any result. And I just think sometimes, you know, I've prayed for this over and over and over, God, and I haven't seen any answer to this prayer, and you just kind of forget and just don't keep pressing through. But really, sometimes God wants you to do something again, just because he wants you to trust in him this time and not in what you were trying to do. Luke 4, chapter verse 6, it says, when they have done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the other, to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So obedience brings blessing. They had so many fish. But in order for the fish not to be lost, they had to call the other boat and work with the other boat. And sometimes, and I mean, not sometimes, really, if we want to see a miraculous catch and we want to see revival happening, we need to work with other boats. And God is calling for the unity of his body like never before. And the other boat might do things different that your boat does and might have different schedule than your boat does and have a different way of working. But if we don't work with the other boats, we will lose the catch. And we won't be able to sustain the fish because we need everyone to get involved to not lose the fish. And Philippians 1:27 says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying the only way to living a life worthy of the gospel is being together, being in one spirit. It says striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Work together, fight together, build together, pray together, love together, serve together. We need everyone. Forgive quickly. Don't let anything affect the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 8, Luke, we're still in Luke 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they have taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So every miracle, everything that God does is meant to glorify Jesus. Thank you. Peter's reaction could have been, that's amazing, Jesus. We saw such an incredible catch of fish. Why don't you come with me every night? We can start a business together. We can partner together. We'll be the number one fishing company of Israel, because fishing with you has nothing to do with me fishing alone. So, I mean, Jesus, we imagine you and I working together. But instead, I mean, he didn't see what he could get out of Jesus. His reaction was falling to his knees and saying, I am a sinful man. Because the first revelation that he had of Jesus was how holy he is, how perfect he is. And I'm unworthy compared to you, Jesus. You are God. You are worthy. You are holy. And depart from me because I'm a sinful man. So his reaction was, I'm not going to see what I can get out of you, but instead, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to surrender everything, and I'm going to leave everything behind me. So this is really the message that I came to give you. Following Jesus is not a sacrifice. It's the biggest honor you will have in this earth. Serving Jesus is not, yes, you have to die to yourself, but it's an honor to die to yourself for the sake of Jesus. It's an honor to say no to the world and say yes to him because he is worthy. because he's the living God that came to this earth and died for us and the only way for the to the Father. And he's saying, I want to forgive you. I want to bring you home with me. I want to share my glory with you. I want you to be part of this amazing family of God. And why do we say that it's hard to follow him? Why do we say that it's a sacrifice to follow him? Because Peter immediately left everything and followed him. And not only Peter, also the sons of Zebedee, John and his brother. So if we want to see a revival, we need to respond to God's voice and recognize that it's only through him, that it's all about him, that it's not about us. And we realize that it's not us living anymore, but it's Jesus in our lives. And when you realize that, everything changes. You just do your life saying, you just wake up and you're like, it's not me anymore. It's Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me. I do everything because Jesus lives in me. And what an honor, Jesus. What an honor that I was, what an honor to leave my life behind. What an honor to leave our 10 or 11 years in Spain and saying yes to what you're calling us now to do in Turkey. And what an honor that we get to give a Bible to someone that hasn't seen any Bible. That's an amazing honor. What an honor to talk about the cross to someone that has never heard about the message of the cross. What an honor to help in our church and put the cables and put chairs. What an honor, Jesus, to come and help out clean. And what an honor, Jesus, to go to Turkey and clean the church and clean the house of prayer and help the missionaries there and take them out to eat. What an honor, God. What an honor. Because you are worthy and you're the only thing that really matters in this life. So I want us to pray and to respond to this message. And really, our lives are meant to be for people to know him. It's not about fishing fish anymore. It's about fishing men and catching men. It's not about going to school anymore. It's about going to school and sharing the kingdom in your school. It's about going to the supermarket and bringing the kingdom to the supermarket and going to take your kids to the swimming pool and say, no longer me, but Christ in me. So if the door that you're opening is the swimming pool, I'll take it. And what an honor to share to the other mother and to share with the kids there. Because that's the only thing that really matters. God, thank you. God, we want to respond to your word. God, and I'm so thankful for the passion you put in this church, God. I'm so thankful for the work that you have started here. And I pray that everything we do, God, everything that every person does here is for bringing people into your kingdom. God, I pray that everyone that has been delaying his response to you, God, I pray that you will just give us grace to obey. God, pour out grace to obey to whatever you have asked us to do. God, I pray for grace to really trust in you, God, to really say yes to you that and see that it's not hard and it's not a sacrifice, but it's the biggest honor we have. God, thank you for what you are doing in our lives and giving us boldness. God, I pray for boldness into our lives that we can step into the path that you have set for us. And I pray that all fear will go away in Jesus' name. I pray that all our excuses will go away in Jesus' name. And I pray that you will give us an amazing love for you, that everything we do is out of love, not because we have to, but because it's an honor to do it, and we love you. God, thank you. God, I bless this church. I pray that everything that they are sowing into our lives, that they will see it here in Huron. God, we pray for your kingdom to come into this city in an amazing way. God, we pray that the boats will work together here. We pray for the unity of the church in this city. God, we bless the leaders in this city. God, we pray that your spirit will be poured out in such an amazing way, God, as people step into responding to you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Praise God. So good, isn't it? So, so good. So I'm ready to go. Wherever. Jesus. Hey, I have a couple things. I want to pray for them because they specifically mentioned, they asked that we'd pray that the window of grace for Turkey would stay open and for the missionaries to stay there. And I just had on my heart too. I also want to pray for the Turkish believers. They asked for this too, to just embrace the Great Commission for themselves in their own country. So I want to pray for that. But I wanted to just encourage you to not limit yourself and what God can do through you. And in particular, I was thinking of, you know, I learned a lot of times when we think about why I'm just from Huron, South Dakota. You know, that's cool. I want to pray for those people on the other side of the world. But how do I know that, you know, God wouldn't call me to do that? Well, why not? Maybe he would. And so I just want to encourage you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Say, what would you have me do? If you were to say, I'll go anywhere. And he may say, stay in Huron and be a, you know, start a church here and fulfill a great commission there. And, you know, and he may say, go to somewhere else. I want to encourage you, don't limit yourself. Because everybody, wherever they live, is like, well, I'm just me. I'm just from this place, you know. And it's like, it's about Jesus. And Jesus needs willing vessels. I want to encourage you, the specific thing that came to my mind is, don't limit yourself because of age either. A lot of times we think, well, you know, that's for the young people. Because they're kind of, they're young, they're adventuresome, and they're kind of just starting out. So they can kind of, it's not a big deal for them to totally uproot their lives and go somewhere. But God can speak to old people and young people alike. And I know a guy actually in, we go to this pastor's conference in Brookings a couple times a year. There's this guy there. He was like, I mean, he was old, you know. I'm 40, but he was probably in his 70s or something, 60s, almost 80 now. And God called him to go to India. Like at, you know, and he's just responding to the call like recently. And he and his wife are just like, whoop, and they go. He's got his white hair. And he just goes over there. And God is doing a miraculous work through him and his wife in India. I mean, there are just tons of people coming to know the Lord and miracles that are happening over there. I'm like, that's so inspirational to me. I'm like, that's who I want to be. I want to go hard after God until I die.